Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast from the Early Morning Late Show. Good morning. So glad you're with me this morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. And today is Monday, if you didn't already know. It's November 13th. And as we look at Thanksgiving coming up and the holidays just about around the corner, are you getting ready for those? We'll talk about that, I'm sure, closer to the holidays. But for now, let's look at something out of Proverbs. I've been kind of on a Proverbs roll ever since my interview with Tim Keller last week. So I've been consuming his book. And I was looking at Proverbs 30. In verses 8 and 9, it says, keep falsehood and lies away from me. Stop it. That was an add-on there on my part. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me only my daily bread, that lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I become poor and steal and profane the name of my God. I always think, give us this day our daily bread. That's a good thing. God will meet all of our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And then when we think about Tim Keller also said when we've been arguing that every culture gives its members a story about what life is all about. And the story of late modern culture, that life is about individual freedom and happiness, has no place for suffering. But the Christian story, as we see it, is utterly different. Suffering is actually at the heart of the Christian story. Suffering is the result of our turn away from God. And therefore, it was the way through which God himself, in Jesus Christ, came and rescued us for himself. We've been rescued, all right? Now it is how we suffer that comprises one of the main ways we become great and Christ-like, holy and happy, and a crucial way we show the world the love and glory of our Savior. Because right now we're up against a lot of opposition, even if you say something as simple as, hey, I'll pray for you. That could be something that could cause opposition. We're going to talk to Dr. Linda Mintel about that just after a short break. It's 6 minutes after the hour. So glad you're with me. Be right back. It is 7 minutes after the hour. Dr. Linda Mintel is the host of the Dr. Linda Mintel Show and one of the coolest people that I know. Good morning, Linda.
Good morning. How are you? Oh, I'm a cool person.
You're very cool. You're so wise and you're so calming and you always give our listeners so much encouragement. So thank you.
Well, thanks. I'll use my soothing voice this Monday
morning. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So right now, there's so many negative reactions about prayer. If, you know, right now, people are antagonistic towards people that say, I'll pray for you, or let us pray. And all of a sudden, people are now getting mad about that, especially when it involves tragedies around our country.
Yeah, I think that's a really small percentage, honestly, of people who get upset about that. I read a little article on the internet from the Friendly Atheist, which he didn't sound too friendly, honestly, when I read the article. But he was coming against prayer after the shooting in Texas. And I was wanting to understand his point of view. And it was really clear when I read that article that he wrote, Bill, that he, first of all, really doesn't understand prayer, because his point was, why do people always say, I'll pray for you, when prayer does nothing? Well, prayer does a lot. Prayer brings comfort to people. It can bring healing to people. It can bring peace in the time of tremendous difficulty. And so I really think when I read that, I thought, he just doesn't understand what the purpose of prayer was. He wanted prayer to stop all bad things and all evil in our world. And then as you continue in the essay, the whole point was, you Christians, stop praying and basically get on board with my gun agenda. Yes. So there was a real specific point to that. And I thought, you know, those people that are just upset when we say, I'm going to pray from you, it usually has to do with, you know, they have a tribe. And if you don't agree with their position and what their tribe thinks, then somehow you're doing something harmful. But certainly there are no studies, there's no evidence, and quite to the contrary, that prayer ever does anything negative to a person.
Mm-hmm. Linda, how should we be handling hostility towards us? Or actually, it's probably directed towards God. We're just getting the brunt of it. But how should we be responding?
You know, I saw a great interview. I know Carl Lentz, who's the pastor of Hillsong Church in New York City. I've been friends with his family since he was a kid. So I know Carl, and I know that he's been brought up in the church, and he has good theology. And recently, he was on The View, and Joy Behar came after him and was just trying to set him up and make him look like a freak because of the basic biblical beliefs on abortion and other topics that are always hot topics when you talk. So she started in the interview and she tried to bait him. And what was so great is that Carl didn't take the bait. What he did instead was he was very loving. He was very kind. He didn't look defensive when she came after him. And he talked a lot about, you know, before I would go and I would nail somebody or talk to somebody about something that they're doing, I would want to get to know that person. I would want to know their story. You know, he didn't say, but I'm going to expound a little bit, the brokenness of their lives. And then I point them to the gospel and I point them to Jesus and to the loving arms of Jesus. And she was completely, she didn't know what to do with that. It really settled her down and she didn't know what to say because he was so kind and loving. And I think that approach is the approach that Jesus talks about in the book of Colossians. You know, he says they're going to know that we are Christians by our love. And unfortunately, we haven't always shown a lot of love towards other people when they get oppositional to us.
Mm-hmm. But I think most of us, we really, I don't know if we don't have the skill set to respond, or we get intimidated, or we get defensive. Maybe the default position isn't loving and kind.
Yeah, and so I think one of the things that's been so tough in recent days is that if you disagree with a position that is a moral position, specifically about the Bible, you're immediately labeled a hater, an extremist, a bigot. And so a lot of people, Bill, are even afraid to say anything because they don't want to be put in those categories. And yet I do think that part of it has been that the church has shown a lot of hypocrisy over the ages. The church hasn't always been so loving, and there have been a few people in the church who have come out in very nasty ways against people who don't believe like we believe. So part of this is helping us as Christians engage in the culture where we don't have to agree with what people are saying, but we do need to find a way to do what Colossians says, to put on meekness and humility and love and kindness to people who oppose us. And we do need to probably work on those skills.
Okay, Linda, of course we need to stand up unapologetically for our faith and what God teaches. So we also need to turn the other cheek. How do we make these two work simultaneously?
Well, again, I think it's the way. It's not that you're not disagreeing with what people say. We are going to be in opposition to several things in the culture right now. And so part of the issue is, okay, how do we say it? Do we say it in love? Do we speak the truth in love, which is what Scripture tells us to do? Or do we speak it in a harsh and mean and angry way and get upset with people and scream at them and hold up picket signs and, you know, do the things that we've done in the past, which have not won people to the gospel? I think there's a reality in this, Bill, where I think it was John 15. I'm really bad with the numbers, but I think it was in John 15 where Jesus said, hey, they hated me. And because of that, they're going to hate you. So there's a certain amount of opposition that we have to expect in a culture that has now become sort of post-Christianity, as a lot of people are saying. We need to expect that they're going to be opposition to us, but we have to be willing to take a position when it's important. And then when we do need to speak up, we need to make sure that we're speaking that truth in some kind of loving way and kind way.
Yeah, we have to always be reminding ourselves that it was Jesus who suffered the most persecution, and he was hated, and he did say very specifically, you too will be hated because you're following me.
Yeah, and look how he responded to the sinner and to the people that were, you know, living in sin and were oppositional to him. He wasn't angry and mean and revengeful and didn't come after people. I mean, there's a model, and that's part of the challenge, is to model and imitate Christ in all we do. And we're broken people as well. And so when we don't do it very well, then the culture just uses that to pounce on us and to generalize maybe one person who didn't do well at expressing their opinion and then generalizing it to all Christians. And that's what they are. But I do think, Bill, I do think there are some things about Christianity that make people more oppositional. One thing is Christianity does say that there's only one way to God. And that is not a popular notion in our culture. The other thing that I think is just the thing that separates Christianity from all other religions is that we really believe in sin and that there is an eternal consequence for living a life of sin and living apart from God. And again, in a culture that doesn't like to think about a good God possibly punishing or judging people for sin, that's a very unpopular belief. So those unpopular ideas of one way to God and that you could be sinning in your life and going against the Creator and as a result of that experiencing difficulty, we don't want to hear that in our culture that just wants to focus on tolerance and goodness and wonderful and no judgment. It's a difficult time because of that relativism that's in our culture.
Mm-hmm. We're going to have some more time with Dr. Linda Mintel. If you would like to give us a call and ask Linda a question, you certainly can. 877-933-2484. 16 minutes after the hour. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. It's 18 minutes after the hour on a very happy Monday morning. So glad you're with us. Speaking to Dr. Linda Mintel from the Dr. Linda Mintel Show. And Linda, you wrote an article on worry. And I tell you, I too come from a little worrying family, or I should say I'm the worrier in the family. So let's talk about worrying and how we're supposed to live a worry-free life. But who can do that? Who is that person?
Well, I don't think God would tell us not to do it if he didn't figure out there was a way to do it. So
okay.
I think we all have to try to become that person and look at worry. It doesn't mean we do it right every single day. And there are times when we are worried and we need to start thinking about what is the purpose of my worry? What is worry doing in my life? It usually takes you nowhere. And in fact, it makes you anxious and, you know, mentally upset. So we really do need to look at why would God tell us not to worry and then, you know, leave us and go, okay, well, good luck with that. I think, you know, it's a hard thing to do, but hope you figure it out. No, I think he's given us a lot of ways in the scripture to put away worry. And we know how to do it.
Well, Linda, let's start talking about some of those because I actually need your counsel this morning.
Well, the first thing that's really important is in Luke 21:14, Jesus urged his disciples, he said, make up your minds not to worry. So to me, that says, Bill, that we have to have some intention, which means that we have to notice when we're having those worried thoughts. And here's the real key with worry. Worry at the root is doubting God. Now, when I got a hold of that and I really started to think, okay, every time I worry, I'm basically saying, God, I don't know if I really believe you. I don't know if I really trust you. I don't know if you really do control my life and the world. When we allow worry to grab hold of us and really grab hold of us, we are basically saying that we doubt God. So that is important to kind of get in your mind and in your brain to say, all right, there's a problem there. I've got to start trusting God. So when I have that worried thought, when it comes into my brain, doesn't mean it's terrible to have a worried thought, but when it comes in, a lot of us then try to go, don't think about that. Don't think about that. Push that away. And actually, when you do that, it actually stays in your mind even longer. So we have this saying, Bill, in therapy, we say, what you resist will persist.
Okay.
So instead, what we want to do is we don't want to try to suppress that worried thought. We want to recognize that it's there. And then what we want to do is think of a more reasonable thought or a more realistic one, or what we would say from a Christian perspective is the truth of God's word. And we want to put God's word or that truth into that worried thought so that we can do what scripture says, take it captive. And what happens when something is captive, the Bible talks about this in a way that it's confining. So captivity, when you're captive, when you're in prison, you're confined. You can't wander all over the place when you're confined. And so what you're literally doing in your mind is you're saying, okay, here's that worried thought. First, I'm going to not let it wander into worried waters. I'm going to grab that thought. I'm going to take it captive. And then I'm going to replace that thought with the truth of God's word and put his truth there so that I will remind myself to trust God that he is in control and he's got my future.
Mm-hmm. Now, Linda, the mind and body work together in tandem. And if you're spending a lot of time with a worrying head, it's going to start to affect your body as well, because stress hormones are going to start getting released, and that can do actually some damage to your body, can't it?
It does. We even have studies that show that it can cause what's called cardiac activation, which means heart problems. And so worriers have higher rates of that. In addition, they have higher rates of engaging in unhealthy lifestyle habits. So people who worry might then try to medicate themselves, might use smoking as a way of calming down, or might try to, you know, overeat as a way to calm. So when you allow worry in, a lot of times you do these compensation kind of behaviors that don't help your health overall and aren't good for us. So again, it's trying to cultivate a sense of contentment, even when there's difficulty around you, which I do think we have to work at, Bill. I do think we have to be so intentional with this and be aware when worry is entering our mind.
So Linda, if there's a situation in your life that anyone looking at it would say, oh, I bet Linda's worried about this for a good reason, because it's something very serious. How would Linda herself approach that problem in a way that you can control your thinking and your worry?
So one of the things I mentioned, since I wrote a book on this called Letting Go of Worry, I make this real big distinction between the difference of being concerned about something. So we're not putting our head in the sand, and we're still living in reality of the moment and what's happening. So let's say I get bad news or something, you know, terrible happens. I'm going to be very concerned about that. The difference is worry is future focused, and it circles around a problem sort of endlessly, and it doesn't let you engage in problem solving. It becomes paralyzing when you just worry. So there's a difference where I might say to somebody, I'm very concerned about that. I'm going to think about what I need to do to respond to it. I'm going to think if there's anything I can do to problem solve it, maybe to, you know, make things better. But I'm also going to trust the Lord, and I'm going to go to prayer, and I'm going to ask the Lord to give me wisdom, to give me discernment, to give me his peace during the middle of this. And God promises that he will give us peace during a storm. So I'm going to turn my attention then, after I've done everything that I can do in my power, I'm going to turn my attention then to trusting the God and asking for his peace for that situation.
Linda, would you pray right now for people who are worrying? Because I've got a list, and I think my name's near the top. So I would love that if you would do that.
I'd love to.
Thank you.
So Lord, we know as we start our work week, and we know that there are so many concerns and so much going on in our lives, and especially as we begin to embrace the busyness of holidays and we think about all the things that need to be done. And we know that there are a lot of people who are listening right now that are struggling with very difficult, serious things in their life, maybe divorce, maybe children that are having problems, grandparents, difficulty with caretaking elderly, so many things that can give us cause to worry. But you tell us to not worry. You tell us to take our cares to you, to cast all our cares, that your yoke is easy and that your burden is light. And so, Lord, help us to replace the doubt that we have that causes us to engage in worry with the trust in you, and to go to you and to cast all of our cares upon you, and to trust you that you are in our moment, that you are in our future, and that you are ordering our steps, and that you have us in the palm of your hand. Remind us of your truth and your care and your love every single moment, so that we can walk in the peace and contentment that you promise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Linda, God is awesome, and so are you. Thank you so much.
Thanks, Bill. Have a great Monday.
Yep, you too. It's 26 minutes after the hour. We'll take a short break and then go to Breakpoint. Be back in a minute. It is 31 minutes after the hour. We're going to go to news, but then I'm going to talk to Dr. Richard Land. The last time I spoke to him, the Astros were not yet world champions. So we're going to do a little bit of baseball catching up to get things started. And we're going to get his perspective on the tragedy in that little Texas church. Be back in just a minute. Good morning, 24 minutes until the top of the hour. It's important to connect with God every day, no matter what's going on in your life, but especially during difficult times. Nancy Ortberg says, don't put this off.
I'll go back years ago, mostly when I was in high school, and I think all of us struggled with this back then and probably even still at some point today, but just that feeling of, when I get my life together, then I will get back with God more closely, and when I get myself cleaned up and in a right place, then I will have a great connection with God. And I think that's just the antithesis of, if you're going to wait for that day to happen, it probably won't happen. And how do I meet God in my current reality today without imagining what will it be like in the future if I get what I want? But right here, right now, today, how do I experience God? It is life-changing to use that approach.
Good word, Nancy. If you want to hear that full interview, Nancy Ortberg, go to myfaithradio.com. Type in Nancy Ortberg or Seeing in the Dark, and that will get you to that interview. We'll take a very short break, and when we return, Dr. Richard Land is already on our studio line. We'll be back in just a minute.
Sometimes parents assume the only way to be good parents is to be in control of their teens and to stop them from making mistakes. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. If you've got a death grip on your child, or you swoop in to save them from a potential failure, get a hold of yourself. Hey, a good parent actually gives away control to their growing child. It's the only way your teen will learn through the decisions he makes. So, it's time to quit doing everything for your teen. Think of it as a well-deserved vacation. You get to let go of some of the responsibility you've been carrying around and let your teen take some of the weight. Mom, Dad, maybe it's time to let go.
Strengthen your parenting muscles with Mark Gregson's free two-week boot camp called Tough Guys and Drama Queens. Get instant access online at parentingtodaysteens.org.
Minutes until the top of the hour. Dr. Richard Land is president of Southern Evangelical Seminary. He's also executive director of the Christian Post. And the last time I spoke to him, the Houston Astros were not world champions. Now they are. So I would like to give you 15 seconds to go ahead and gloat.
My main emotion was one of relief, not elation. The Astros have been three outs away twice from going to the World Series, and when they finally got to the World Series, they got swept four games by the White Sox.
So, yeah, it was.
I do want to give you one sentence that I'll never be able to say again, so I'm going to say it slowly. The Houston Astros have just done something no other major league team has ever done: gone to the World Series from both leagues.
That's tremendous. Well, it was really exciting. It really was fun.
It was. It was a great series, and I told my brother, who still lives in Houston, the day before the series started, this is going to be a 50-50 series. It's going to come down to the seventh game, and just whoever's hot.
Yeah, it was really fun. And congratulations. I know you're a big fan. You're from Texas. Did you grow up in Houston?
I did. I grew up about 3 miles from the Astrodome.
Oh, wow. Wow. So you really are a diehard fan. So, Dr. Land, let's talk about what went on in your home state of Texas with the tragedy of the shooting in Southern Springs.
Yeah. Well, it was tragic. It was sad. It was evil. My sister-in-law works for the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention, and she knew the pastor and his wife personally. She's actually worked with the church on Vacation Bible School clinics and stuff, and you know, just down to earth, salt of the earth, give you the shirt off their back kind of folk. Very close knit community. Many people have been there several generations, farmers, ranchers, and three generations of a couple of the families had lost family members. It's just almost beyond comprehension. And it was a breakdown of the system as much as anything else. This young man should never have been allowed to purchase a weapon legally.
Sure.
The Air Force did not inform the FBI databanks that that he had been cashiered out of the Air Force for domestic violence. If you've been convicted of domestic violence, you're not supposed to be able to get a gun legally anywhere in the United States. And this boy was very mentally disturbed. Everybody around him knew it. Everybody who came into contact with him knew it. His fellow airmen said that they thought he was a ticking time bomb, and they fully expected him to blow up one day. We need to reform our mental health system to make it easier to get people like that committed so these ticking time bombs don't go off. And we need to make certain that the system we have in place to control who gets access to weapons continues. Now, I believe in the Second Amendment, but I don't believe that people who, for instance, have been convicted of domestic violence ought to get weapons. I don't think people who are mentally disturbed ought to get weapons.
Well, it is certainly a big problem. I've been thinking about lately some of the kids and the youth that are sort of on the fringe who I looked at some of his pictures from high school, and he sort of looked like he was a fringe kid and he didn't really fit in. So he was kind of a little bit alternative. And I also had a burden for these kids to think that the youth pastors of America, and God bless the workers who are out trying to reach these kids as well, before they become, what, monsters?
Well, you know, God loves them. I wouldn't call them monsters. But he was obviously disturbed, and Satan took advantage of that and goaded him to acts of pure evil.
Mm-hmm. Well, maybe I would think of it as monster activity. You know, he certainly
behaved in committed acts which are heinous, evil, barbaric, shooting little babies with a high-powered rifle at point-blank range. I mean, it's just almost beyond comprehension.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's.
And we know the motive, by the way, although the press doesn't talk about it.
What is the motive? I have not heard myself.
Well, he was estranged from his second wife, the first wife that he abused and fractured the skull of her baby, which got him a year in prison in the Air Force. He was divorced from her, but he was married a second time to a young woman from that church, and they were estranged, and he had threatened to kill the mother-in-law, and the mother-in-law was not there that day, but the grandmother-in-law of his estranged wife is the church secretary.
So, okay, he did have a personal vendetta. He was out for blood, and he got lots
of
it.
Yes, he was. And you know, why, you know, if the mother-in-law reported these threats to the police, why didn't the police do something about it? You know, if somebody threatens to kill you, you need to take that seriously.
Mm-hmm. And why did the police, do we know why there was just...
We don't know that she reported it.
Okay. Yeah, there's so many
and
holes.
And if she reported it, we don't know if the police followed up on it, but there's no evidence that they did. And so you had a breakdown. There are so many warning signs, so many barriers that were up that were just ignored before we got to this situation. It's just it's heartbreaking.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Land, we obviously have to do something about our efforts to, if you see something, say something, or hear something, do something. Because that's
right.
Probably
if
the
you see something, say something. If you think something concerns you, you report it to the authorities, and you insist that they do something about it.
Yeah. So, and if we fail to express these concerns,
only consolation is that these people are now with Jesus.
Yes.
We know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This is a very fervent, devout church. Of people that really love Jesus, and we know that they're in a better place now.
Yeah. Dr. Land, let me take a break. We'll come back. We'll continue this difficult conversation, but one I think we need to learn from, and it's 15 minutes till the top of the hour. Be right back. So So glad you've joined us this morning. It's 13 minutes until the top of the hour. I am speaking to Dr. Richard Land. He is the president of Southern Evangelical Seminary, and he is a local Texan. He doesn't live there anymore, but he was from there, and so he's got strong ties to the folks in Sutherland Springs through family and just kinship, being a Texan. And Dr. Land, it's really important to be in prayer. You know, there's people are getting opposition nowadays when we say that we're praying for the people of Sutherland Springs, and there's people that say, well, how about knock off the prayer and do something about gun control?
Well, people who criticize prayer are saying more about themselves than they're saying about the people who are praying. You know, if you don't know God personally, if you don't have a personal relationship with Him, I could understand their lack of ability to comprehend prayer. And then, of course, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, the natural man doesn't understand the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned, they're foolishness to him.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not surprised that there are people in our country who are not believers who would argue that prayer doesn't change anything. But we know that it does. And, you know, one of the best definitions or descriptions of prayer I've heard. I heard just recently in response to that question from Mike Huckabee. He said, look, God's the tuning fork. We're the musical instrument.
Mm-hmm.
Pray not to try to change God. We pray to get in tune with the tuning fork, to get
mm-hmm.
in tune with Him and to understand His purposes and to allow Him to comfort and console us and to make sure that we understand that in the end, He's in control.
Yeah, and as believers that feel strongly about prayer, not only should we be praying for the victims and their families, but we can also pray for the shooter's family because there must be great devastation there as well.
Yes, I mean, I can't imagine the agony they're going through. You know, to have their son or their grandson or their sibling do this. And by the way, this young man does not come from a deprived background. In fact, both he has a parent and a grandparent who are graduates of Texas A&M, and he was not able. He wanted to go to A&M but couldn't get in. He didn't meet the entrance requirements.
Dr. Land, what do you think about Pastor Frank Pomeroy, the church's pastor, about the idea to tear the church down? Wise move?
Yeah, I think so. It just has so many unfortunate memories. And, I mean, basically he has no church left.
That's true.
Virtually I think all but one person that was in the auditorium was either killed or wounded. And all eight of his deacons are dead.
Wow. Oh, that's just devastating.
It's just like you decapitate the church and then all the lay leadership's gone. Virtually the entire church, except for the pastor and his wife, and a few others who were absent for different reasons, are dead.
Yeah. And the pastor and his wife lost their 14-year-old daughter, and they were...
A 14-year-old adopted daughter,
Adopted daughter, yes.
Just heartbreaking.
Yeah. It has been interesting to see him behind a microphone, though, and his wife, and they do speak quite boldly about their faith and about God's provision and His love and His redemption. And I just...
Yeah, I don't, that doesn't surprise me at all from what my relatives tell me who know them. They're very vibrant, strong Christians, and just the nicest people you'd ever want to meet.
Mm-hmm. And so this church, if they turn that into a memorial ground of some kind and then build a new facility, I understand they had about 500 people joining them for worship on Sunday. So obviously there's been a great number of people that have come out from the community to come alongside and support them. So they must be feeling quite blessed by the outpouring of love and support.
Well, and also the denomination has reached out to them. The president of the convention has been there. The president of the state convention has been there. Several other denominational officials have been there. The North American Mission Board has reached out and is paying the funeral expenses for all of those that were slain. And so they do have a network of support from the denomination that has come alongside them to help them bear this burden.
It is really encouraging to see the community and the body of Christ come alongside each other. I guess I'm never, ever tired of seeing that response. I'm sure you feel the same way, because that's really why God God wants us to be that way with each other, to love unconditionally and to show up and offer grace and mercy and kindness and support.
Absolutely. I have been delighted, but not surprised. I'll say the same thing about this I said about my 22-year-old daughter when she graduated from college. I said, sweetheart, I am very proud of you, but I'm not surprised. But I swear, it seems like you should be 10.
It just happens so fast, doesn't it?
Like a blink of an eye.
Yeah. And what is your daughter doing right now? I'm just curious.
Well, she is teaching math in a competitive admission prep school. She went on to get her EDD in math education.
Mm-hmm.
And she is a whiz-bang math teacher, which shows you that God has a sense of humor. Because my daughter does algebra problems to relax. And of all the courses I ever took in school, the one I liked the least was algebra.
Yeah, I got a D in algebra 2. And I still haven't really recovered from that. So,
well, I had to take integral and differential calculus for my freshman math course at Princeton. When I finished the course, I did make a B. When I finished the course, it's the only book in my life I burned. Page by page. And as each assignment went up in flames, I had a very carnal thrill.
So that was more or less celebration than when the Astros won?
Oh, it was more celebration.
Okay.
As I told you, when the Astros won, I'm telling you, until the last out in the ninth inning, I was holding my breath. It was more relief than elation.
Yeah, right, right. Oh, Dr. Lanz, thank you so much for giving us your perspective and your insight on this shooting. I know that we will all continue to pray for the families and for the devastation and for as this church gets rebuilt and the community comes alongside. And I appreciate your leadership and your perspective. Thank you so much.
Well, let's all pray for those dear folks. They're going to need it.
Yeah. Can you do that right now before we leave?
I will, yes.
Thank you.
Father, we just lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ. Just give them your comfort and a very special sense of your presence as they walk through this deep valley. And Father, so nurture them and inspire them and comfort them that their witness will be a witness to those in the community and around the country who don't know Jesus as Savior and will cause them to want to know why these folks are able to respond the way they are, and that there will be eternal victories won for the cause of the kingdom of our Savior through this tragedy. And I pray these things in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, the coming King. Amen.
Thank you so much, Dr. Lynn. Have a great week, and I'll speak to you again soon, I hope.
All right.
Thank you so much.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. It's 55 minutes after the hour, and I'll do the math for you, even though I'm bad at math. 5 minutes until the top of the hour. Be back in just a minute to wrap up the big show.
It's morning. Your best bet to make it a good one is to listen to the Early Morning Late Show with Bill Arnold on Faith Radio.
We're connecting faith and life together.
I mean, it's always a challenge to keep our thoughts on Jesus in the midst of all the distractions that are going on around us. And I find that if I turn to other places on the radio, I can easily start to get my mind thinking on topics that really aren't helpful to my soul. Listening brings me back and makes me a healthier person, emotionally, spiritually, enriches my life and leads to more flourishing along the way.
It's the intersection of faith and life. Faith Radio.
Special thanks to Dr. Richard Land for coming on the program, and Dr. Linda Mintel. Sure appreciated all the praying we did today. There's always time for prayer. I've been doing a lot of that myself lately. Rebecca, we have a great show tomorrow. We have Rob Louie coming up in the morning, I believe, and Dr. David Stevens is going to be with us.
Yes, indeed.
And we're going to have a little special guest tomorrow at 7:40. Who's that?
That's a tease.
Yeah, I'm kind of excited for that. So you're going to not want to miss tomorrow. It's going to be a great show. And if you are just a new listener to Faith Radio, you can certainly write us at myfaithradio.com and go on and request your free welcome packet. We'll get you all that information. You'll know about the station and what you need to know. And also, if you want to listen on your smartphone, if you have one, which you probably do, go to the App Store in Apple or Google, and you can just download the Faith Radio app, and you can listen to live stream, and you can access your shows that you've missed and read the newest articles and discover great opportunities to connect. That wraps up our show. I'll see you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.